Good morning. Thank you for this opportunity to speak to you today. Happy Mother's Day. We take one day to honor our mothers for the countless days and hours and minutes and seconds that they have given in our service and in our care. We love you, and we would not be where we are today without you. Psalm 88. What does it mean to have a growing and intimate relationship with God? What do you think of when you think of intimacy? At its basic level, intimacy is to know or to be known by someone. What does it mean to know and to be known by God? I'm challenged by the thought that although we seek God as a rewarder of those who seek Him, it's not enough that we seek Him as a rewarder, but that we are in pursuit of an intimate relationship with this God, and that this search to know God and to be known by Him is our primary motivation, our primary driving and encouraging and uplifting and sustaining force of our faith. To this end, I've been taking a personal perspective on the Psalms of the Old Testament. We've been looking at the individuals who wrote some of these Psalms and trying to see how each Psalm is an illustration of the relationship between these men of faith and their God. The Psalms were the hymn book of the Jews and the poems and the praises that they wrote, and countless Jews sang these in worship and in prayer, but they all go back to an individual. And when we read the psalm, we see this individual, or we see this man pray, and perhaps we pray with him. We see him singing praises to God, and perhaps we sing along with him. We see some of them lament, and perhaps we can lament along with them. We come to one such lamentation, Psalm 88. We have really no way of knowing exactly how many authors there were of the Psalms, but we're told of at least six of them. So far, we've covered five of them: David, Moses, Solomon, Asaph, Ethan. Today, we come to the last of the six that is identified, Heman. He was one of the six authors mentioned, Heman the Ezrahite. And if you'll bear with me for a moment, I'd like to try and identify who this Heman who wrote Psalm 88 is. Some people are hard to get to know, though. There's some people that you just try and get to know who they are. You just try and crack that outer shell, but you walk away and you feel like, I'm not sure I know who you are yet. I've been trying to get to know Heman this week, and I have had an awful difficult time. Alas, I am not sure which Heman. Did you know that there was more than one? There's several of them running around the Old Testament, and you have to run around the book of Kings and Chronicles to try and track him down. I want to talk some about these different Hemans, because although they're different and they come from different lineages and they have different stories, They still matter, and they share some common characteristics that I think have bearing upon our understanding of Psalm 88. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. You can stay, keep a marker in Psalm 88, but 1 Kings chapter 4. I'd like us to think of this Heman as Heman the wise sufferer. If you're taking notes, you can jot down Heman the wise sufferer. 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 29, this is describing Solomon's wisdom, and it is referring back to Heman, who from 1 Chronicles 2, we learned lived perhaps during the time of the Egyptian slavery. 1 Kings 4, 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. Could you measure Solomon's wisdom? There's no ruler big enough to measure it. However, just down from impossible to measure wisdom was the wisdom of these fellows here. Verse 30. So Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Heman was a wise man, just a little less wise. Well, a lot compared to infinity, I guess, is not just a little less. But Heman is certainly less wise than Moses. From 1 Chronicles 2, we learn this is a grandson of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. Where did Judah and all of his brothers end up? Where did Joseph end up? Where did they end up at the end of their life, at the end of the book of Genesis? They were in Egypt, right? Heading into slavery. And so we see that this Heman is wise, but he is also right upon the cusp of slavery. And I don't think we need to go into explaining how slavery can be a severe form of suffering. This is Heman, the wise sufferer. He very well could have written Psalm 88, but I'm not sure he did. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, turn with me there. We jump families from the family of Judah to the family of Levi. Heman over in 1 Chronicles 16, you can label him as the worshiping sufferer. He was one of several brothers who served in the temple and who played instruments and who led worship to God. 1 Chronicles 16, I'll start in verse 37 to give us a little context. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. So we're in the time of David, and Asaph and his brothers are charged with instructing the worship. Skip down to verse 41. And notice carefully what his duty is. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. What job did Heman, the worshiping sufferer, have? He was one of a few expressly named to give thanks. Heman, you go in the temple and you serve, and if no one else gives thanks, you be sure to give thanks to God. And he does this faithfully, even into the time of Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles 5, verse 12. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to God. Heman was one of a few who they were giving the job of, you better sing and play and do it in unison so God is glorified and thanked and praised. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, this is what they said in quotation marks, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." What a wonderful praise to sing. What a wonderful thing to be charged with. But how is Heman the worshiper? How is he suffering? Well, he lives through the time of David and through the time of Solomon. And what happens after Solomon? The wheels fall off the kingdom, right? He wasn't in slavery as the other Heman was, but he sees the sins of perhaps his own people, the sins of the kings and the sins of others, bringing incredible suffering upon God's people. He lives to see the fall of Israel's kings. He suffers, and yet he proclaims the same message, to love and to seek God and to praise him. So now we come to Psalm 88. Is it Heman of the tribe of Judah? Is it Heman of the tribe of Levi? I have my own guess, but it doesn't really matter which one, because in a way they all are suffering worshipers and seekers of God. Whoever Heman was in Psalm 88, we know that he was a praying sufferer. The New American Standard, if you're reading the New American Standard, what's your title for Psalm 88 say? A petition to be saved from death. The English Standard Version has a bit of a Hebrew title, and I don't speak Hebrew at all, but some of the Hebrew spookers. This isn't a Halloween lesson. Some of the Hebrew speakers trans... Yeah, Dave, right? It's a Dave problem. If your name's Dave, be careful getting up here today. The Hebrew title means something along the lines of a painful sickness. So Haman, the descendant of Judah, suffered because of slavery. Haman, in the time of David and Solomon, suffered because of the sins going on around. And Haman, in verse 88, what's he suffering from? Something facing death, some type of painful, wasting sickness. Another preacher I read about here titles this, In the Pit of Suffering. A more extended title says this, gloomy description, a lifelong sufferer, the prayer of a shut-in, one of the saddest psalms, pitiful, period. Well, let's not take the words of these scholars. Let's look at verse 6 together. Haman praying to God, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. Excuse me. He has been put in the depths of the pit. And who is he blaming for this? Who does he attribute responsibility to for this? He says, you, God, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. He knows that whatever is going on, somehow it goes back to God, and God has a purpose in this. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut up in so that I cannot escape, and my eye grows dim with sorrow. Verse 14 through the end, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me, afflicted and close to death from my youth? All my life I have been close to death. I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath is swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness, or my only companion is darkness. This guy's having a rough go at things. This indeed is one of the saddest psalms, if not the saddest psalm that is in there. We're faced with the question, why should we care about obscure, godly sufferers? I mean, I didn't know much about Haman before I started studying for this lesson, and is he somebody that we need to know? Why should we care about the godly sufferer? I read through Chronicles and I read through Kings, and I skim over these names because they become boring and they're hard to pronounce and they're obscure. But I think about when I leave this earth and go on to the next life, how long is it going to take before my name is obscure? 50 years, maybe? I doubt it'll take 100 years before I am just another obscure, suffering servant of God. God cares about the obscure sufferer. He cares about every individual we read about in here. And though we don't know them, God knows them. And if we want to be intimate with God, if we want to know Him and to be known by Him, then we have to realize that God knows people and God loves people. Why do we care about what happens to these obscure sufferers? Because God knows and God cares. It challenges us to do the same. So what is Haman suffering? What is his suffering and what is his request? He could be suffering from unjust slavery. He could be suffering from somebody's sin. He could be suffering from some kind of sickness. It could be someone else's disappointment is causing him harm. It could be his own that is causing him harm. I'm just not really sure. But all of these men together, however many there are, join with us in understanding that believers are not immune to suffering. And whatever outward trouble we face, sometimes inward trouble is the sorest of troubles that we can face. A troubled mind. A depressed mind, an anxious mind can be among the most terrible suffering that we go through as individuals. Even the best of God's servants can be severely challenged by some type of inward suffering. And even great men cannot always stand up on their own. You know, in any moment, one of us could be here. Maybe some of us have been here. It's comforting to know that there is a psalm to run to help us to wrestle with these things. But what does Heman pray for? Look at verse 1 here with me. What does he ask God to do? There's only a few verses in this short chapter that gives us any indication that there's hope, because there's not a lot of hope given in this chapter. But there's a few verses that point us in the right direction. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayers come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. He says, God, listen to me. Verse 13, Ahanu read for us. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayers come before you. Help me, God. Listen. Let me be in your presence. Verse 1, I think, is the key to a lot of this. What is he asking for when he says, God of my salvation? Think about it. When you or I think of salvation, if we're undergoing something difficult and we say, you know, but I am saved by God, I have a God who is my Savior, what are we thinking of? We're thinking about how God has saved me from my sins, right? Even death brings a blessing when we know God. And we take comfort in knowing that even after death, there's going to be some kind of comfort. But we have to ask, is Heman looking ahead to his heavenly reward? Is that what he means when he says, God of my salvation? Now, don't lose this here, because this is key. I read through the Psalms and I see them approaching death a little bit differently than we do as Christians. We get to gather during Mabel's memorial and rejoice that she is in heaven and her suffering is done. And we are thankful that she is in a better place. Death is not the final end. But come back with me to Psalm chapter 6. And I don't quite hear the same positive sentiment going on here. This idea of death is the end is echoed throughout the Psalms. Psalm 6, verse 4. We're going to scan through a few verses here. Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? How can there be no remembrance of God in death with what we know today? Run over to chapter 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Psalm 18, 4 through 5. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. And the snares of death confronted me. This is a bleak view of death. And if he knew that death was going to bring a reward, why would this idea be echoed throughout the Psalms? What kind of salvation does Heman know of here? These are dreary sentiments about death. Well, what hope do we have in death? Gary elaborated on it so beautifully. We have hope that there is a resurrection and that we get to be with Christ because we know Christ has died and has been raised. Is this hope of heaven made clear in the Old Testament yet? I'm not asking if it's part of God's plan. It's always been part of God's plan. But God has not fully revealed his plan to at least Heman yet, and if not some others. Heman is seeking comfort not in a heavenly reward, but in a relationship with a heavenly God. Listen carefully. He is not seeking comfort in a heavenly reward, but he is seeking comfort now in the presence of his God. This idea of Sheol, I could go on about this idea here, and there's a lot of theology that weaves in and out. But basically, it's a contrast between Sheol is where you are forgotten, and life is where you are remembered. God, don't let me be forgotten. Let me know you. and let me be known by you. Don't abandon me to this place where there is no knowledge of you. I need your presence now. He is requesting salvation from his present suffering, whatever it is, through God's presence. God, I need you now. So what does Heman ask God to do? Well, don't miss the idea here, and don't miss the impact here, that Heman's prayer is a prayer to know God. Not so much, God, give me something, but God, I want to know you in my prayer. We can be challenged by that idea. When we go to God in prayer, is it to know him or is it to ask him for something? He says in verse 1, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Pay attention. Listen. Embrace me. Comfort me. To know and to be known by God is intimacy. Prayer and asking for help unlocks intimacy with God. We commit to praying to our God. But what's interesting here, the age-old question of does God answer prayer? Or what about when he doesn't answer? Does God offer a response? We read through the end of the chapter. One reason this psalm is so bleak on first reading is that, is there an answer from God? How does it end? My companions have become darkness. Period. The end. Psalm 89. It's time for your brother to get up and talk. Ethan being his brother. It doesn't seem that God offers a response, but I believe that in God's wisdom, he is silently responding to Heman, who looks for comfort beyond words. This is why I believe God gives no response. And so are we left with this thought that, well, all he can do is pray? I mean, often you can do more than that, right? James says, don't just pat your brother on the back and say, I'll pray for you, go on and be well fed if I can do something for you. But you know, sometimes all we can do is pray. All we can do is come into the presence of the Creator who created us and wove us in our mother's womb. All we can do is come into the presence of the King who has all authority over everything and who gives us boundary and order and law in our life. All we can do is come to the feet of the Rescuer of rescuers, the one God who has always desired to rescue his people. All we can do is find comfort in the great and powerful and most secure of all relationships. Think about it this way. Who comforted you as children? When you were sick, when you skinned your knee, or when you really blew it and you failed, or you were afraid of something and you needed comfort, was it not your mother who you could run to? Did we run to mom because she had all this stuff? Boy, I ran to mom because she was going to give me all of these things and she had all these rewards to give me. Did we even run to her because she would do something? What about as a child when our hurt goes beyond words or things or response? It was enough when we go to our mother that she embraced us and that she heard us and that she listened to us, that we know her and that we were known by this precious woman. All you could do is run to your mom. All you could do is run to the precious woman who carried you in her womb and who labored for you and who nursed and changed and cared and directed and disciplined and taught. What mattered most was not what you got from your mom, but that you could go to her and have intimacy and be embraced and listened to. I can't tell you of the lessons I've learned of comfort from the new mothers, because comfort is such a language that they speak so beautifully. We go to dad and he gives us identity and adventure and those kind of things, but we go to mom and we find comfort and unconditional love, even when she doesn't say anything. I'd like to close with a story about my grandfather-in-law. I never knew Arthur Jaramillo, my wife's grandfather. But Arthur served in World War II. He found himself in Pearl Harbor in December of 1941. He was there when Pearl Harbor was attacked. He found himself on the shores of Normandy in June of 1944. He went in on D-Day. He was there in Japan on August of 1945 or sometime thereafter. He was in occupied Japan. After Arthur served his country, he came home and he married. Do you know what he called his wife? He called her mother. It's because as he was crawling up those beaches and men were suffering and dying and crying out for some type of comfort, you know what word they were saying? They were crying out for mother. And he looked at Leonor and he said, "There is no more precious name than I can call you." Even when he was eating his wife's hot green chili, "Oh, mother. Oh, it's good, mother. It's good this time, mother." There was no greater intimacy, no greater compliment that he could pay to his wife than to call her mother. How great a comfort there is in intimacy. To know God and to find relief is to know God. And to be known by God is to find true comfort. And so we commit to knowing God through our prayer. Our prayer is not just a chance to ask God for something, but it is an opportunity to know Him. But we also commit today to knowing God in our worst moment, as Heman did, as he sat there or lay there suffering. So brothers and sisters, I'd like us to join together in rejoicing of our heavenly reward. We should do that so much more than we do already. But we must not replace rejoicing in our reward with knowing God and being known by Him. Let me close with this question here. Do we desire relationship with God as much as we desire His reward? There's nothing wrong with seeking God's reward, but do we seek a relationship with Him enough? Would we be satisfied with the riches of heaven if Christ were not there? If we get to heaven and there is everything that could ever satisfy us, and yet Christ is not there, would we still be content? Or are we so focused on being with Christ and our Father someday that we would not be content with that? That we want to know God and to be with Him. I close with Philippians 3:10. I think this is a beautiful bridge from the Old Testament to the New. God bless us all as we want to know Christ, as we desire to know Christ and the power of His rising, to share in His suffering, to conform to His death. Pray that God helps us to pour out our life, to be filled with His Spirit. And this is the joy that we know today, that joy follows suffering and that life follows death. If you'd like to join us in this journey, if you need to rejoin us in this journey toward knowing God, please come forward and make this known while we stand and sing together.